listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUL, your morning drive for the soul, now taking you out into the tentatio, the world in which we see the, well, it brings suffering normally, but it's the place where we apply our faith. We take what we believe, why we believe it, and try to understand what's going on around us. And Thursdays, we always do that by looking backwards. I was reading just this morning in one of my favorite kind of modern secular authors. His name is Tim Ferriss, and he said, to develop foresight, you need to practice hindsight. And I thought that's exactly what historically speaking is about. You can't know where you're going if you don't know where you've been. I got Pastor Todd in here in the studio with me today to talk about a modern Lutheran Church of Missouri City Da Vinci Code event, secrets hidden between lines, possibly some conspiracy. Not quite, but
wow,
it's
that would
fun.
Be really fun if that was all true.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, when you work in an archive and you start seeing little bits of information that can be intriguing from time to time, and your mind kind of goes down that path of the Da Vinci Code, thinking, "Oh man, we're really uncovering something cool here." But it's, you know,
but
most of the
time, well, it's not hidden treasure in the Vatican or anything like that.
No.
But it's the potential of something that just hasn't been known in our Missouri Synod history that is kind of quirky and cool.
Yeah. One of our volunteers was working through some of our book material, getting it ready for cataloging, and he found some books by an author named Gottlieb Gnadekind. And when he heard that name, he thought, and his German's pretty good, and he said, "I don't think this is a name. This sounds too much like just language. It sounds like a pen name." And in one of the books that he found, there's a marginal note that says that maybe Gottlieb Gnadekind is CFW Walther. I mean, the note actually just says DRCFWW. Huh. So, you know, but in our history, I don't think CFWWW
would get
really
used a lot elsewhere.
No, yeah. No, that's a pretty common verbiage. So he brought it to my attention, and we started digging into this. Who is this Gottlieb Gnadekind? In fact, I found in another book, there's someone actually asked this question. War Gottlieb Gnadekind Missouriischer oder Iowischer Professor? So is he a Missourian or is he an Iowan professor?
Huh.
You know,
huh.
And the answer, the short answer here is, I don't think we still know.
Yeah.
You know, we've been
yeah.
doing some digging into this. And so I wanted to throw it out to the listeners. You know, if anybody had ever heard of this Gottlieb Gnadekind, it doesn't look like it, because I've talked to some of the professors on the campus. I haven't touched base with everyone, obviously. And I even brought it up at this week's Walther Roundtable, and no one had ever heard of him. And the most recent reference I could find was way back in 1906. So over 100 years ago. And at that time, that author who references Gnadekind surmises it's Walther. Now, but that's still 25 years after the published materials, which came out in the 1870s.
And they're not published from Missouri Synod connections. So you kind of have to figure out, you know, what's the motive? Why would this happen? But before we go there, I want to ask you, you mentioned the name is not really a name. What's it mean then? Because I know German is, like most languages except for English, the name literally is going to have meaning anyway.
Yes.
So what does it mean?
Yes. My German is pretty limited, but Child of Mercy.
That's awesome.
Yeah. So, I mean, the word Gnadekind will show up on a couple of rare occasions in hymns.
Yeah.
Child of Mercy. And so, it's just this tantalizing little footnote. And in fact, in another book, there's another marginal note. And in that marginal note, it indicates that the author might be F.A. Schmidt.
Okay. I'm not familiar with him.
Yeah. So these names, and I don't want to get too far down this track because it's a pretty deep hole of one of the major theological debates in the history of the Synod, which is why there's some interest in this topic, perhaps, because this book by Gnadekind is a translation of another man named Heerbrand, and it's on predestination. So this was in the context of the predestination debates that happened in the 1860s, 1870s, and F.A. Schmidt was on one side and Walther was on the other side.
So F.A. Schmidt's an Iowa Synod guy.
Exactly.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah. I mean, I don't know enough detail to know, because he was on the list, I guess, for getting employed at the seminary here in St. Louis. So whether he was Missouri or they still had a good working relationship, anyway, he didn't get it.
Yeah.
He wasn't hired as a professor. And so there's some discussion that, you know, he was kind of upset about that. Who knows?
You know, that issue, though, if the listeners right now are listeners that are also here at the first hour, the Iratsu hour, we've been reading in the Confessions just snippets, and we've been moving through election, and this idea that of old the confessors realized this could be a real tripping point later in time, and they set up a way for us to kind of see through this, and that this event I did mention, the Iowa Synod controversy that happened, and what a rift it was in early American Lutheranism. It caused a lot of pain, and to this day, the church bodies that we see are somewhat a reflection of that.
Absolutely, because the alignment shifted.
Yeah.
I mean, the Missouri Synod had a good working relationship with Wilhelm Lea early on. Mm. He's sending a lot of missionaries over from Germany. He's a German pastor, and he would do some prep training for missionaries to come to America. And he ended up more aligned theologically with the mind, the thinking of the people of the Iowa Synod, the Ohio Synod.
I didn't know that. I didn't know Lea was on that side. Wow.
Yeah, I mean, again, my detail is a little bit thin.
Sure.
But, so, I mean, and that separation happened, and then we actually changed our allegiance, not allegiance, but our working relationship to another training department or training facility over in Germany to bring over, you know, trained people for the mission field. And that was out of Steeden versus Neuendettelsau, which is where Wilhelm Lea was out of. So, yeah, it changed. It changed the makeup of the national Lutheran framework.
Right. Well, what I find interesting about that as well is that when it was from the reading this morning out of the Solid Declaration, they're emphasizing, look, you're going to get this wrong if you go beyond Scripture. You just got to stay on what Scripture is. So in a very strange way, it was a precursor to Seminex. It was a precursor to, do we take Scripture at its face value? Or do we say it's got a mistake or there's more that can be found? It's kind of the other side, the flip side of the coin.
Which is why the discussions in the 1970s were so critical.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, people want to say it was about esoterical issues or it was just political in nature. No. This was a substantive discussion, and it matters. It matters to the life of the church in the long run and in the short term, both.
Oh, I think history has absolutely borne that out, that where the teaching that Scripture is not reliable gets a foothold. Things don't go well for the life of the church.
No. So, you know, I mean, in this case, you know, this is kind of an intriguing example. There's a handful of pieces of evidence that I've uncovered that seem to speak to the issue. My German's not good enough to be able to read it in a detail that would maybe hint to me who this is, but it does open the window on, so I'm not sure the significance is all that great.
I want to know is if, I mean, you got to know the German better, but in these books by a possible pen name C.F.W. Wall, they're buried probably in some sort of numerical fashion, every 15th word or so, there probably is a map to treasure hidden underneath Concordia Seminary in St. Louis.
Oh, I was thinking the Black Hills in South Dakota.
That could work,
oh,
too.
Oh, no, that was a movie, I guess, with Nicolas Cage.
Yeah,
you never know, right? Yeah, of course, I'm sure that's the case. We just got to go get our spade.
But I think it's pretty neat to come across something that, when you come across something that stumps the historians within 200 years of our actual history, it's kind of cool. And in one way, to me, personally, this is why CHI is valuable. I'm not a commercial, but the fact that we have people that have these documents in the first place so we can find them.
And these are rarely held. Very few people have
them. And it's not that this particular thing you found was important, but there are parts of our history that are tremendously important. And to have that we know where they are, that they're cataloged, that we can find them and reference them, because who knows what day comes when someone says, well, this, that, and this, and you don't know about the past. You know, we had a different decision back then. You can go back and you can find the document. No, we didn't. Here's what we believe.
Yeah. Right? And one of the difficult things is you need a trained person sometimes to recognize the significance of a particular product.
I wouldn't have thought twice about that.
I wouldn't have either.
Yeah.
Me neither.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, I mean, Dave Berger, who was the former director of the seminary library, he noticed it. And because of his German skills, he thought, there's something fishy here. And we didn't have to dig too long to get confirmation that this was unknown to people 100 years ago. Now, you know, are we going to take the time and find the answer today? It certainly would change the story. If we could identify who this is, it would change that person's story, right? There'd be a couple additional pamphlets and books that could be attributed to that author, and it could change that person's story, and it could nuance the discussion about the predestination controversy, perhaps. He also had a little booklet on baptism, so there'd be a little bit of discussion there, but it's not going to, you know, transform the discussion. But yeah, I think it bears it out. It's the way, and it's all about the marginalia. We would never have known this if there wasn't for these couple of marginal notes.
Right.
Because in all the catalog copies of this book, they just take it at face value that it's Gnadikant, that there's a person. And, you know, we've looked it up, went through ancestry.com, and there really is no history for this name existing. anywhere. There's
just, so it's pretty clearly a pen name, yes, I would say. It's just we don't know who.
Right.
Yeah.
And I think the answer is that CHI. It's just going to take some digging. And so if anyone's interested, come on out to CHI. I'll point you to all the resources that we've uncovered, and you can dig your way through the materials and see if you can identify this.
I think it'd be kind of a neat.
Yeah, German. Yeah. Got to have German.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I just got lost. I had a follow-up question for you there about, marginalia you mentioned. I don't know that many people really think about this. So it's not just about cataloging books, because you keep books in a library. We got libraries. But when you have a personal copy of something that belonged to an individual, oftentimes, I do this myself, I write in the book, right? And there's all sorts of historical truth buried in that. And particularly as you're trying to understand the life experiences of those who we mentioned earlier today are examples of the faith to us, this is gold. I mean, you don't get more copies of this. It's not printed many times, right?
Yeah, that to me is really the distinction between a library and an archive. A library, generally, these are generalizations, sure, but a library has mass-produced materials, makes it available on a rotational basis, so you can loan it out. An archive has one-of-a-kind materials.
Yeah.
And some of those are printed, but are unique in some ways. Some, in one of those cases, is marginal notes.
I remember at my tour at CHI, I mean, you mentioned the printed. The copies of Luther's works and the Book of Concord, they're printed, but dang, are they old, right?
Yeah.
I mean, you're not getting more of these.
No. Oh, no. No, yeah. CHI and its 9 copies of the Formula of Concord or the Book of Concord from 1580. And in some
cases, that's original copies, people.
Original
copies.
Yeah, hand stamped. I mean, yeah, printed, but not in any sense today's modern way of doing it. Every letter was laid down, and the artwork was skillfully wrought on wood or metal, and then those were pressed into the ink, and it's a real work of art.
If you haven't been out there to CCHI, they got the press into service display up right now as well. But you ask them for the tour of the archive. You're not allowed to touch stuff, but you can look at.
We can probably find something for you to touch.
Yeah. It's pretty cool. I'm kind of a history nerd a little bit, but it's pretty neat to see our connection to the past, and as Lutherans, particularly in America, with so much in upheaval, being connected to our past, remembering where we came from, is pretty huge to remembering where we're going to go. Pastor Todd Zitlow of Concordia Historical Institute on the campus of Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Closing thoughts?
Come out and research your Lutheran history at Concordia Historical Institute.
All right. Thanks for being on the show.
Thank you.
Oh, I cut you off there. Hey, what a morning, huh? Election is really what it's all about, and that's what Gottfried was writing about, the certainty that you have in Jesus choosing you, that you couldn't be the Good Samaritan you needed to be, we ought to be, but that he is. That's who your God is, that's who your king is, and like David of old, your faith is going to be founded not in taking it into your own hands, but in remembering that promise, no matter what you see in this veil of tears in which we live. To tell you what, universe, our Lord Jesus, he is risen and ascended, and he is coming back. It may not be today, and it may not be tomorrow, but in either case, I look forward to waking up with you at that dawn.